The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Chapter 9, verse 9 this morning, and then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 21. Today marks our celebration of the beginning of the last week of the life of Jesus. That's what Palm Sunday was about. It was the last day. And started out with a glorious celebration and ended up with his crucifixion. But in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. And he is just, and he brings salvation," or is endowed or gifted with salvation, "lowly or humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the fold of a donkey." And he said, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim," which is a symbol of the northern tribes, "and the horse from Jerusalem," the southern tribes, "and behold, and the bow of war will be cut off, and I will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." The fulfillment of that passage of Scripture, as Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. "And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus went to his disciples and saying unto them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: 'Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle or humble, meek, or mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the fold of a beast of burden.' And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed him, and they brought the donkey and the colt. They laid the coats on him, and they sat on the coats, and most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them into the road. And the crowds going ahead of them and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when it entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to be here and worship. We pray for, we're grateful for this week and what it represents in our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will apply its truth into our lives. We're grateful for our young people, those who worked with them. We pray even right now for the Kairos ministry that Michael's involved in, and as they bring to their closing service today, and we pray that you'll touch the lives and hearts of prisoners who are there and transform hearts and transform lives. But we also pray not only for them, but, Father, for us, that you would transform our lives and bring us to the place that we really would make a commitment. We ask you to pour out your Spirit upon our church and to stir our city so that people would be asked, "Who is this?" So that we can respond by saying and explaining who Jesus is and being able to share the gospel. Draw us to yourself this morning and to the place of commitment. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. The message of Palm Sunday is one we know about, is the coming of the King. On a Sunday morning, which marked the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life, he rode into the city on a donkey. Now, that may not seem like a significant event to us. The youth shared some of that in their story this morning if we were listening. But for the people of Israel, they knew the prophecy of Zechariah. They knew that the Messiah was going to come into town riding on a donkey. It had been prophesied. It had been proclaimed. Most of the time in the New Testament world, when there was a dignitary or a king or someone who rode into the city, they rode in on a white horse, and they rode in with a great fanfare, and all of that. But it had been predicted that when the Messiah was to come, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who was going to bring peace and salvation to the nation of Israel, he was going to come in riding humbly and lowly on a donkey. They knew the prophecy. Now, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. He had performed miracles after miracles. The crowds had been paying attention to him. They had gathered into the city because of the feast of the Passover and celebrating their religious history and those things that had taken place. And so when he came in, who was a great prophet, who was riding upon the donkey, those who recognized that prophecy, they began to proclaim him, "Hosanna in the highest. The King is coming." So they put their coats in the, so he could walk upon them. They threw the palm leaves down and walk upon him. They were crying, "Hosanna." Even the children, it said, in the streets were crying, "Hosanna into the highest for the coming King." That week began with a week of celebration and glory, wonder. Because they recognized this was the King of glory who was coming, and he was bringing with them what they thought salvation. But the sad thing is that by the end of the week, that same crowd had turned against him. Led by the so-called religious leaders, because Jesus didn't meet their expectations. They were expecting him to come as a King of Kings who was going to rid them of the Roman Empire and was going to set up his kingdom of peace and begin to rule and to reign. But it was not about the physical. It was not about, you know, the circumstances in which they were in. Jesus knew that the real problem that affected man had to do with sin. And so he came into the world to deal with sin. And Jesus had been moving towards this moment for his entire life. He had been moving towards that hour, as we talked about last Sunday morning. That moment where he was to go to the cross, and he knew what was going to happen. So after, you know, he rode into the city, Matthew's gospel seems to share the timeline as if he went unto the temple, and he began to go into the very house of God and turned over the money changers' temples, and he threw out the animals that were there. One of the gospel writers seems to imply that it was on Monday. One of the things we have a hard time doing is putting everything together on the right day in that last week, because the gospel writers tell it from different perspectives. But what they expected Jesus to do was walk into the temple and proclaim himself as the Messiah and the King and begin to deal with all the things that were going. But instead, Jesus walked into the temple and says, "What you've been doing is wrong, and you've turned my house into a house of iniquity and a house of sin. This is supposed to be, my Father's house is supposed to be a place of prayer for all the nations to be received." And so they immediately began to turn against him, look for ways to kill him, because ultimately what Jesus was demanding was, "Look, I am indeed your King, but I'm the spiritual King, and what I'm commanding of you is loyalty and commitment and surrender of your heart and life. I'm not going to put up with this anymore, this rebellion and other things. I've come to deal with a real problem, and the real problem is the sin in which we're facing." And he came to deal with that sin. Now, Jesus deliberately chose to enter into Jerusalem in a way that would fulfill the prophecy of Scripture, so that they would recognize him as King. And he was presenting himself ultimately as King. But because he didn't fulfill their expectations, they began to reject his King. And I think it was probably on a Monday, after overturning the money changers' temples, that we see Jesus, who would come into the city each day. He would go back to the home of Martha and Lazarus and Mary and spend a night there at Bethany, which was just a couple of miles back into Jerusalem. And then he would come into Jerusalem every day, and he would teach the people and made great demands upon their lives. And on one of those occasions, he walked in at the early part of the week, and he stood over Jerusalem, the hillside, looking down upon the city of Jerusalem. And in Matthew 23, verse 37 and 38, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how thou who killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered you in as children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left desolate. You know, so they begin to reject him. And by the end of the week, instead of crying Hosanna to the King of Kings, they were saying, crucify him. Crucify him. But I want you to see Jesus this morning as King. He came in on Palm Sunday declaring himself as King. Understand the majesty of the King. In Zechariah chapter 9, notice in verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. For behold, the King cometh. And he comes in justice and in lowliness, as the King James translates it, or with humility. So he's both just and lowly or humble. The majesty, notice the majesty of his righteousness. This king is a just king. That word just means literally righteous. It is the same root word, translated justice or translated just or translated righteous. Ultimately, what it's saying about the King of Kings is that he came into the world and that he was a king without sin, without fault. Even though he was tempted, the writer of Hebrews said, in all points like as we are, yet he did not sin. He is the just one. He was the righteous one. He was the King of Kings. He is the only one who could deal with a sin problem because he is the only one who had never sinned. And he stands in the representation between us and God. He was no ordinary king. Folks, this was the God of creation. This was the King of Kings. This was the Lord of Lords. He was coming to present himself as indeed the King. Behold the majesty of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who holy and righteous, just, but who presented himself lowly and humbly. He could have rode in any way he wanted. He could have had 10,000s of angels prepare the way as he marched into the city. He could have had the soldiers do other things. He could have easily rode his in on a white horse with all of the fanfare that all the other kings of the world would had he chosen to do that. But in order to fulfill prophecy, in order to understand that he was humbling himself, here was the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, everything that there was, who came into the world and humbled himself, riding on a donkey. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says that he, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped or to held upon to. King James said he thought it not robbery, but rather he made of himself no reputation, said the King James the way it translates it, but rather he emptied himself. His kingship and his existence as in the expression of his godhood, he was willing to give up and to empty himself of that. Not that he gave up his godhood, but he gave up the expression of that, so that he could come into the world, and he humbled himself, it said. He humbled himself as a man, taking on the form of a man, and humbled himself even to the point of death, death on the cross. He came as the righteous Son of God, just and without sin, but humbly coming to give himself so that our sins could be forgiven. If that truth ever needs to be brought home, it needs to be brought home to us today. As we celebrate the Easter celebration, we get all the activities of the world, as we think about the joy and the celebration next Sunday of the resurrection of Jesus, You remember that there was an empty tomb that was waiting upon Jesus when he rode in humbly upon that donkey. Joseph's tomb was already there and prepared. Nobody knew that he was going to end up in it. But it was an empty tomb that already had been placed there. But Jesus knew. And he came and humbled himself, even to the point of death. But notice, he not only was majestic, but he was also, understand, he was master. He was the master of the universe and all that was there. He was in control of things, folks. People were, you know, he knew what he was doing, and he was in control of all things and that was taking place and happening. And, you know, illustrated well by the colt. He told the disciples, go find this colt. Never been ridden before. He said, you're going to find him there. And one of the gospel writers indicated that indeed they were stopped and said, what are you doing taking the colt? He said, if they asked, just tell them the master needs it, and they let him have it. He could have gotten anything he wanted because he was indeed the King of Kings. He knew all that was going to happen. But instead, he took his young colt that had never been ridden before, and he rides it in because it's the symbol of his lordship. It was the symbol of his kingship. It was a symbol of the fact that he was humbling himself before the people. And so he claimed that colt. For he had a right to claim it. It belonged to him anyway. Let me tell you something. Jesus has a right to claim everything in this world because it belongs to him. That, you know, our lives, our money, our resources, everything is his. He is indeed the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And, you know, it all belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. Nothing we have is ours. He's our master. One of the inserts that I put into the bulletin this morning talks about the importance of holiness that Henry Blackaby shared, folks. And I'll tell you something. God still expects obedience from us. He still is our master. Even when he called us to do great things for him and to be his church, we live in a world today that ignores his commands so many times. And we live with deliberate disobedience within our lives. And I'll tell you, we need to begin to take seriously the sin, because Jesus Christ is not only the King of Kings, but he is the Lord who has a right to demand, you know, how we live and what we do and how we think and how we spend our money and everything else that goes on in our world. He's our master. I read the story years ago, really, of a jockey who went to worship at a church in England. It was happened to be on Palm Sunday, and he was dealing with his sin. He was unhappy with his life. And as the preacher shared about the triumphal entry, this jockey who dealt with horses and others all of his life realized that this young colt had never been trained and that Jesus was master of this colt. And the Holy Spirit implanted upon his heart, as he said in that worship service, that if he could master that colt under those circumstances, with the great crowds and the fanfare and all of the things and the crowds of people shouting, and could humbly ride upon it without any trouble, then he could probably take care of his life without any trouble. And he surrendered his heart and life to Jesus Christ that day because he recognized Jesus was indeed master. Well, he is master of everything in all of the universe. But don't miss the reason Jesus came. See, not only is he majestic king, not only is he master of the universe, but you need to understand why he came into the world. Zechariah says that he came bringing salvation with him. The American Standard translated, he was bestowed with salvation. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, lowers himself to come into the world to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter without saying anything, without any resistance. When John the Baptist in John chapter 1 first saw Jesus coming to be baptized of him, he looked at Jesus and to the crowds, and when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Folks, we can't go through this week and worship as a Christian church without understanding that it is all about Jesus. and that he came to bring us salvation, to die in our place as our substitute. And he came, he says, not only to bring salvation, but he came to ultimately bring peace. And he came to rule, and his reign and his dominion would be over everything. Folks, I'm telling you, he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the God of all of creation, the master of the universe and everything that's been created, who existed in the form of God. He was there in the beginning. All things were created by him, and all things were created by him and for him. And yet this God, because he loved us, stepped out of the realms of glory, took on human flesh, deliberately going to the cross to bring us salvation. Because of what he did on the cross, he delivered us basically from the penalty of sin. This was a Passover time in Jerusalem. The Passover feast was when they actually killed in symbolic remembrance of what God had did and delivered the people from Egypt and their bondage and setting them free from the bondage of Egypt. Then they practiced every year at this time of the year, they practiced in a great festival and celebration, and they always sacrificed a lamb. That was the sacrificial lamb, symbolic of the blood that was put on the doorpost where God passed over their sin. And Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who was shed his blood for the remission of our sin. He delivered us from the penalty. And the Bible teaches us that God passed over their sin because of the blood. It was a picture that was fulfilled when Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood. He was the true Passover lamb. He delivered us from the penalty of our sin. But he also delivered us from the power of sin. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them to perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Folks, I'm telling you, the cross gives us power to live for God. We can be what God wants us to be. We can do what God wants us to do. We can live the way God wants us to live. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross, and he came, and of course the finished message of that power comes in next Sunday's, you know, lesson with the Easter, when he arose from the grave, and then the next Sunday he ascended into the heavens, and he sent his Holy Spirit back in order to dwell in us. And I'm telling you, the Christ who died for us, delivered us from the penalty of sin, is the same Christ who through his Spirit lives in us and empowers us to live for God in this world. And he's delivered us from the sin's power upon our lives. We don't have to yield to sin. Tonight during our Bible study, we're going to talk about the power of defeating Satan, submitting ourselves to God, and therefore, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee from us. You know, we have power over Satan in our lives because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. He delivered us from the power of sin. But there's coming a day also he's going to deliver us from the presence of sin. Folks, we live in a world surrounded by sin, surrounded by its consequences, in a world that has been ruined by sin. And I'm telling you, one of these days, he's coming again. In Hebrews 9:28, it's of Christ who once offered to bear sins of the many, unto them that look unto him, he shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. One day he's coming again. And the next time he comes, he'll not be headed to the cross. But he will come riding on a white horse with a sword in his hand. And on his name, there's a name written that is above every name. And he will be declared as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who really is to come. Folks, Palm Sunday is the day we recognize his lordship. It is the day we recognize that he is king. It is the day we praise him for what he's done in giving his life for us and taking on human flesh and going to the cross. But it is also the day that we look forward to the fact that because we've trusted him, because of what he's done, he one day is going to deliver us from the power of sin and is going to set us free. And literally from the presence of what sin has done in our lives. What a grand day that is. This morning I was reading my devotional time and I found a devotional by O.S. Hawkins, who's a president of our annuity board and Southern Baptist Convention. He was talking about Palm Sunday. And basically he said, what should be our response to this Palm Sunday? And he said, first of all, our response should be that we experience Christ. We experience him. You see, and that's the point. A lot of folks don't understand the power of this message because they've never really experienced him. Tell you, you can experience him today through turning from your sin and opening your heart and your life and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. It'll be an experience that will transform and change your life for all of eternity. The first thing that needs to happen is that we experience him. Experience him in salvation because he came to bring that. And then he said the second thing we ought to do is to extol him, to praise him for who he is and what he's done. Because we owe it all to him. There's nothing we've done in our power and our strength. Last Sunday night in our Bible study, we talked about that salvation comes by grace and grace alone. And it is nothing in which we have done in order to secure that so we can boldly go to the throne of grace and ask God to deliver us. We can praise God for who he is and what he's done. And folks, I'm telling you, today ought to be a day of praise. Thanking God for everything that he's done for us. Looking forward to that resurrection. And then he said we ought to extend him. You know, verse 10 says when he came into the city was stirred. And people were asking, who is this? My prayer is that God would do something so great and among us that he would stir this little town of Mooresport. And stir this city and all that surrounds it so that people will begin to ask, who is this? What's going on? What's happening? How can we explain the great things that are taking place, the joy and the excitement and the celebration? How can we explain it, folks? I'm telling you. Then we'll have opportunity to say, hey, this is Jesus. To share him, to share his message, and to be his witness. You see, Jesus is either Lord and King and Savior, or else he was a raving lunatic. There's no other options. He's everything he claimed to be, or he was a liar. And I'm telling you something. And most of us in this place today can affirm that truth because we've experienced him. He is Lord. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way to God. We're not going to find him any other way, not going to find him in any other religion, not going to find him in our self-effort and our willpower. We're going to find it only as we surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in gratitude for what he's done for us, turning from our sin and trusting him as our Savior and Lord. Father, my prayers will stir this city, stir our hearts, so that we'll extend him into the world. So today I've tried to present to you the King who became the Lamb and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And because of those things, he has a right to rule our lives and to tell us what to do. And I tell you something, he wants undisputed and unrivaled claim to our hearts and to our lives. So I ask you this morning to behold the King. See him That's the Lamb who was slain for your sins. Behold him. That's God who shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Behold and rejoice because the King is coming. Behold the Lamb of God who shed his blood for the remission of our sin. And come and surrender to his Lordship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. And our hearts are overflowing when we really begin to think about it. We try to share the message of all that this means, and we feel so inadequate. We know that nothing we say, nothing we do can make any difference unless your Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. And Father, we pray that you'll make it real, you'll excite us, you'll turn us to the point that we're stirred in our hearts and lives to the place of commitment. And there are those who need to make commitment here today. Some need to be a part of this church. Some need to trust you as Savior and Lord. Some need to surrender in obedience to what you're asking them to do. And really recognize your Lordship in our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will draw us today so that you will be honored and praised. In Jesus' name, we ask it. I'm going to ask you today to stand as we sing that moment of invitation. Will you surrender to the King of Kings and to the Lamb of God who shed his blood for the remission of your sins? Come today.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.